In a September 18, 2000 article for Our Daily Bread, David C. Egner writes the following. Learning a trade as an apprentice is not as involved now as it was in days gone by. Today, when someone is assigned to a department or an individual to learn a job or craft, he does so by observation, instruction, and practice. But in years past, an apprenticeship often began while the learner was still a young person. He moved right in with his teacher and lived as he lived. He was with the master carpenter or blacksmith 24 hours a day, watching his every move and following his careful and sometimes harsh instruction. He learned the skill, but he learned much more than a profession. He was being taught a whole way of life. This total life concept is built into the word translated training in Ephesians 6:4. The command applies to both fathers and mothers, and it means much more than teaching the Bible and Christian belief, though those are involved. The expectation is that through word and personal example, parents will nurture their children and teach them what it means to live for Christ in a practical daily sense. Sure, children learn a lot about God in Sunday school, but only from you, Dad and Mom, will they see what it means to walk with Jesus in a total life way. I think those words by David Egner are quite helpful and challenging to us who are parents. And this evening, we're going to look more carefully at that particular verse that he cited, Ephesians chapter 6, 4. So if you haven't turned your Bibles to that portion of God's Word, I encourage you to do so now. Well, as you know, we are in the midst of a section in our Ephesians study that starts back in Ephesians 5:22, and it extends down to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. And you'll recall in this segment, the Apostle Paul is explaining various God-given roles as well as responsibilities that each member in a Christian family has. He wants everyone in the Christian home to understand how they should live their lives in order to please and to glorify God. Well, how should they live? Well, broadly speaking, each one in a Christian home should live a spirit-filled or a spirit-controlled life. The fact is nobody can fulfill these various roles and responsibilities in their own power, in their own wisdom. We are simply too weak to do that. So we need the Spirit of God to help us. We need to obediently yield to Him so He will empower us. Thus, back in Ephesians 5:18, we're commanded to keep on being filled with the Spirit. Then a few verses later, in Ephesians 5:21, Paul indicates that one of the evidences of being Spirit-filled or controlled by the Spirit is submission. So Spirit-controlled believers mutually submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we are to serve, we are to love, we are to care for, and look out for the best interest of other Christians. And then Paul illustrates this idea by narrowing his focus, again, in chapter 5, 22 through 6, 9, to Spirit-filled submission in the Christian household. So that's the basic theme that we have been exploring here for the last few weeks, and we're going to continue to do so this evening. Now, thus far, we have covered the first relationship pair, a Spirit-filled Christian husband and Christian wife. This morning we began, and Lord willing, this evening we're going to complete the second relationship pair, which is Spirit-filled children and parents, and more specifically, fathers. For this morning, from Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, we learned that the Spirit-filled Christian child should obey and honor his parents. And this evening, from chapter 6, verse 4, we're going to learn this lesson. Rather than provoking his children to anger, the Spirit-filled Christian father should raise his children in the Lord. Well, that summary statement is fairly closely worded to the actual words that Paul penned when he writes in Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Well, as you look at that verse, you can plainly see that it divides into two halves. In the first half, Paul tells Christian fathers what they should not do, and then in the second half, he tells them what they should do. First of all, the apostle instructs that Christian fathers should not provoke their children to anger. Now, the very first thing I need to address here when we look at verse 4 is who exactly Paul is addressing. He is addressing Christian fathers. Now, let's understand, of course, there's a sense in which what he says here applies both to Christian mothers and fathers. The children should obey and honor both parents, as we saw this morning in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. And on the parental side of things, both father and mother are to avoid provoking their children to anger. Both parents should, of course, be involved in bringing up their children in the discipline and instruction in the Lord. So obviously, mothers play a very important role in spiritually raising their kids. And this is especially true if the mother is a Christian and the father is not a Christian. So sometimes mom really is the only one who can raise her children in the Lord, as is spoken here of in our text. But of course, that's not the ideal situation. Ideally, both mother and father are believers. Both are committed and united in raising their children in the Lord, in the fear of God. Proverbs 1:8 reflects this joint effort when it says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." So clearly, verse 4 can and it should be applied to both parents in a general sense. But we, of course, see here that Paul specifically hones in and focuses attention particularly on Christian fathers. And let's just understand, if Paul wanted to keep his instruction in verse 4 generic for both mother and father, he could have easily used the same Greek word that he used back in verse 1 for parents. But the apostle, of course, does not use that particular Greek word. He uses a different one that is specifically directed at fathers. So this is where his primary instruction is focused. And he likely does this for two main reasons. Reason number one, he does this because fathers were the dominant governing figure in the ancient household. Father had absolute final say on everything, from deciding a child's future to determining just their day-to-day activities like their chores and schooling, etc. So out of the two parents, the father would have been more likely to be the one to exasperate or to anger, frustrate his children, provoke them to rebellion. And that generally seems to still be the case here today, though of course mothers can also be guilty of provoking their children to anger. The second reason it seems that Paul focuses on fathers is because, of course, a father is the head of the home according to God's design. He is the wife's head, and he's also the head or the authority over his children. So Paul singles out fathers here for special instruction and how they should exercise their God-ordained authority. A Christian father, a Christian husband, has the chief responsibility of spiritually shepherding the souls of his wife and his children. The father bears the primary responsibility in the spiritual formation of his children and making them disciples. It's his primary job. And of course, the mother is to strongly assist him in this. God has given the father the chief authority in the spiritual training of his children. And yet, as our text carefully points out, the father must be careful not to abuse his authority. Instead, he is to use his authority in a benevolent manner, in a way that is good for those who are under his care, under his authority. So just as the father should use his authority as a husband and sacrificially loving his wife for her spiritual good, so too the Christian father should sacrificially love and raising his kids for their spiritual good. He should not frustrate or exasperate with some form of ungodly fathering. Because if he does, he will breed resentment in his children. And he'll do that either by being too soft, being too passive in his fathering, or too permissive, or he can do this, he can frustrate his children by being too extreme and harsh and severe and demanding with his children. Instead, like Christ, he should lovingly warn his children of ungodly worldly influences on the one hand, and on the other hand, he needs to instruct them in how they should follow Christ. So out of love, he needs to negatively warn them against sin, and on the other hand, positively, he needs to teach them what it is to be a follower, a disciple of the Lord Jesus. So that is the proper use of fatherly authority. But you'll notice here in verse 4, before getting into all of that, the Apostle Paul has to first address the abuse of fatherly authority. And he has to do this, we must understand, because it was a huge problem in his day. In the ancient Roman world, fathers had absolute authority over their families, and they began exhibiting that absolute authority from the very moment their child was born. Whenever a Roman mother gave birth to a baby, that baby was presented to the father, literally laid out before the father in front of him. And if he reached down and picked up and held that child, that indicated that the child was wanted, that the child, that newborn, was accepted and would be raised in that home. But if he did not hold up the child, it indicated that that child was rejected and would not be raised in that home. The infant would be sold or given away or abandoned to die by exposure. It was common in the Greco-Roman world for babies to just be put on the trash heap to die. But often, others would come along when they would see these babies on the trash heap and they would see it as a money-making opportunity. The children would be raised to eventually become slaves or prostitutes or gladiators. Physically malformed children were often killed just straight out, immediately. Renowned first century Roman statesman Seneca wrote, "We slaughter a fierce ox, we strangle a mad dog, we plunge a knife into a sick cow. Children born weak or deformed, we drown." So infanticide was very common in the Roman world, and a father could do all of this legally. He could kill his child if he wanted to, and there'd be no repercussions for doing so. And as a child grew up, the Romans believed that a father was completely within his rights to use as much physical force needed to make that child obey him. So as you can imagine, tragically, this led to a whole lot of physical abuse in the Roman world of children. Fathers could even legally sell their children into slavery if they wanted to do that. So when we come here to Ephesians 6:4, we've just got to realize what Paul is saying here is very countercultural. It's quite revolutionary and radical what he's saying, because you see, he not only holds up the value of children as image bearers of God who should not be murdered, who should not be physically abused, but Paul even goes so far as to tell parents that they need to treat their children with tenderness and with care. And by the way, you'll notice here, Paul doesn't not just say, treat your boys well. He says, treat all of your children well. And again, this was radical because in the ancient world, in that society, girls just simply were not valued as much as boys. And so Paul shatters that mistreatment of children as well. Similar to our text, Paul says in Colossians 3:21, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." So dads, he says, don't use your authority to tear down your kids. Don't frustrate them. Don't discourage them. Don't irritate them to the point that they get angry, exasperated, and rebel. Instead, use your authority to build them up in the Lord, to encourage them. So what the apostle is doing here is he's reinforcing just basic Old Testament teaching regarding children, that they are a blessing from God, and that they should be instructed with great care. And of course, the apostle also further advocates the tender care of children, just as Jesus exampled and as Jesus taught as well. You remember the words of our Lord. Scripture says, "Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them." This is to bless them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them, he blessed them, and he went away. Like Christ, a father needs to treat his kids with dignity and with value. He is not to abuse his authority by provoking them to anger. However, I do need to clarify at this point, Paul's command does not mean that parents should never make their kids angry or upset at them. In fact, if parents never make their kids upset with them, then most assuredly they are not probably parenting them in a biblical way. So, sorry if you tend to be a rather passive or permissive parent here that just is always afraid to upset your kids. This passage isn't giving you an excuse. It isn't justifying that approach to parenting. And I would say to you kids here, don't think about using this passage against your children. Or I'm sorry, don't think about using this passage against your parents when they tell you to do things that you don't want to do. So you can't say, but mom and dad, you telling me to clean my room right now really makes me angry and frustrated. You are disobeying Ephesians 6:4. Okay. Sorry, you can't use the verse in that way, kids. Children, teens, your parents are going to tell you things to do that maybe you don't want to do. And they're going to tell you that you cannot do things that maybe you do want to do. But in either case, they are just trying to do their job, which is to use biblical discernment about what is best for you. Your job, as we learned this morning, is to obey and honor them. So now that I've mentioned what provoking children to anger is not, what exactly is it? How can we summarize this or have some basic understanding of it? Well, basically, it's when a parent does not parent in a biblical way, or sins against his child, which frustrates and angers the child. Now, let's understand, the mother or father's wrong or sinful parenting does not in any way excuse the anger that or frustration that a child may express. The child is wrong for their anger. They're responsible for their own sin. But the parent is also responsible for their sin of provoking their children to sin or to frustration. A parent can wrongly frustrate a child, perhaps in a single incident or numerous repeated incidents, or by just creating an overall unhealthy home environment for the child. Theologian Arthur Wood writes, Paul warns fathers against goading their children into a state of perpetual resentment. And that's really the idea here of provoking to anger. It's something that is settled. It's an ongoing resentment. A father can frustrate his kids with wrong treatment, and in time that frustration festers and grows until it turns into a bitterness of some kind, resentment. And then the deep-seated exasperation within the children eventually explodes into some form of outward hostility or rebellion against the parents. Now, there are many different ways that fathers and mothers can wrongly frustrate their children into a state of anger and bitterness. I can't possibly give you here tonight an exhaustive list of all the different ways that this can happen, but let me just mention some of the most common ways that a father, and this can also apply to mothers, how fathers and mothers can wrongly provoke their children. First, and perhaps most obvious, a father or mother can wrongly provoke their children to anger by their own anger. Many times, children just exhibit what they learn by their parents' own example. They see their parents constantly bickering with one another in anger. Well, is it any surprise then that the kids end up doing the same, yelling, getting angry with their siblings or even back at their parents? So an angry father and or mother will produce frustrated, angry kids. Instead, parents should live under the control of the Holy Spirit, which will yield his fruit like love, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. So those are the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit, which are the opposite of outburst of anger, which is one of the works of the flesh. So clearly, for parents not to provoke their children to anger, they cannot be angry themselves. Now, related to anger, another way a father can wrongly provoke his children is by verbally or physically abusing them. In anger, some fathers yell at their children. their kids. Others may be more calm in their approach, but they're demeaning in what they say, and they're hurtful in what they say to their kids, and it utterly crushes their kids inside. Some fathers verbally abuse their kids by using very cutting sarcasm with them. Even if the kids don't act like it bothers them, it most certainly does. It destroys a kid inside when his father verbally batters him. And in time, that child will grow exasperated and angry. Christian fathers must remember what Paul said to us earlier in Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it may give grace to those who hear. Well, besides verbal abuse, tragically some fathers and even some professing Christian fathers physically abuse their children. Now, as we're going to consider here a little bit later, there is a proper place for biblical discipline of children, for spanking. But parents have to be very careful not to cross the line into physical abuse. There's never a place for physically abusing any child in any way. And I'm not going to go into all the different ways, but physical abuse of any form is unacceptable. So along these lines, a parent should never discipline a child when he is out of control in anger. A parent needs to just cool down first, settle down before disciplining. A father should protect his kids from abuse. He should not be the perpetrator of abuse. Next, the father can wrongly provoke his children by self-centeredness. Fathers can relate to their kids in various ways that are very selfish. Some fathers drive their children to excel at something because the father selfishly wants to get glory through his children's achievements because, of course, it reflects good on him. So maybe the father was a star athlete in high school, and so he forces his son to play ball, even though his son doesn't want to play, doesn't even like sports. And the father forces this on his kid because he selfishly wants his boy to carry on his name. That is a sure way to provoke or frustrate a child to resentment. Selfishness can come in many different forms, but kids pick up on the fact when a father is parenting in a selfish way, and usually it leads to anger and bitterness. Further, a father can wrongly provoke his children by favoritism. Jacob's favoritism of Joseph, of course, is a prime example of this. His favoritism certainly bred resentment in his other sons. And parents just simply should not do that. Should not show, they should not say things that would indicate that they prefer one child over the other children, just because one child is perhaps more obedient in certain ways or is perhaps more talented than some of the other children. So parents need to avoid favoritism. But I will say, qualify, that does not mean that parents should always treat every child in an identical way in every situation. And the reason for that is because, of course, every child is different. They all have different personalities, and therefore it requires different approaches by parents. But that being said, every child should know that they are equally loved and accepted by their mother and father. Also, a father can wrongly provoke his children by lack of discipline. Proverbs 22:15, we read, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. So permissive parents don't like this verse. They reject this verse, and in time it eventually shows in their children. Sadly, permissive parenting is very common in our culture and our society today, and we, of course, even see it in Christian parents. The mentality is basically, look, I'm just going to let my kids do whatever makes them happy. I don't want to in any way hold them back. But really, what these parents don't realize is they are not teaching their children basic lessons in life of decent behavior, let alone holiness of lifestyle. So they let their children be rude to adults. They let their children not submit to certain authorities in their life, perhaps like their teachers. They allow their children to act out with correcting them because, They think being a child's friend, well, that's the very best form of parenting. But a lack of discipline like this ultimately backfires. Underdisciplined children get angry. They get frustrated because really what they want from their parents is boundaries. They're crying out for boundaries. Further, such children continue to be frustrated and angry throughout the entirety of their lives because eventually they get into the real world and they really don't understand how the real world really works. They get frustrated and angry toward a boss who actually holds them accountable to do their work. They'll get frustrated and angry with another believer or a church leader who holds them accountable for their sin. Now, on the flip side of a lack of discipline, of course, a father can also wrongly provoke his children by excessive discipline. So we have the permissive parents on the one hand, but then you have other parents who, you know, kind of swing on the opposite side of the pendulum, and they overreact to permissive parenting by becoming punitive, being excessive in their discipline over every little thing. Some parents like this have rules upon rules, even for things that just really don't mean anything. They're not important at all. And so the father becomes essentially like a drill sergeant in his family that is expecting, exacting compliance in the minutia of every little thing. And don't misunderstand me this evening. Certainly a Christian family ought to have rules for their kids to follow, and parents ought to teach their children discipline. But excessive over-discipline for discipline's sake, without a genuine heart of concern for a child, creates a very oppressive home environment, and it does eventually lead to an embittered child. Well, closely related to excessive discipline, a father can wrongly provoke his children by perfectionism. Some parents can demand that their kids get perfect grades in school. Some can demand a perfect behavior from children in church. Some demand their kids to play their instrument perfectly or to play a soccer game perfectly without any mistakes. Some parents demand perfection in some things or in many things or in all things because they simply do not want their children to reflect poorly upon them. And so they'll berate their kids for every mistake they make, perhaps even insult them, indicating they think their kids are stupid or sloppy. But of course, none of this works out well in the end. A parent who demands perfection from his children makes them feel like they can never please their father or mother, which eventually leads to exasperating them. Another way a father can wrongly provoke his children is by hypercriticalness. Some fathers rarely or perhaps never encourage or compliment their children. They don't do it enough. Instead, they tend to be critical or very nitpicky with their kids. They're quick to tell their kids what they did wrong, but they're very slow or never tell their kids what they did right. And often a sort of know-it-all attitude often accompanies this hypercriticalness. Of course, as kids are growing up, a father should know more than his kids. But a father who often flaunts his knowledge and his abilities, whatever that may be, and at the same time corrects his child with every little wrong thing they say or every little thing he does, frustrates the kids. We got to understand an arrogant know-it-all attitude really displays someone who is an insecure person who wants to show off his knowledge or his ability. But you know what? That not only that wears on everybody, but it especially wears on that father's children. Because it makes them feel like the father thinks they're dumb. They're never going to raise to his standard. He always knows about everything much better than they do. Child can never please a father like this, which leads to a frustrated, angry child. Now, on the opposite extreme of this, a father can wrongly provoke his children by inattentiveness. So this father is not paying careful enough attention to his children to nitpick them. The fact is, this father is not paying careful enough to his kids at all when he should be paying careful attention to them. So, for example, A child may come to him who is greatly troubled over something, but because it's unimportant to the father, he just sort of brushes off his child. His fatherly advice may be nothing more than, "Oh, it's not that big of a deal. Toughen up, get over it." Well, after a father does that enough times, a child will become exasperated. That child will stop coming to his father with his troubles and his concerns, stop coming to his father for advice. Additionally, a father can wrongly provoke his children by hypocrisy. A Christian parent who lives an inconsistent life before his children will exasperate them. A parent who tells their children to avoid sin and live for the Lord, but then turns around and does the opposite, will eventually frustrate and anger a child. Now, when children are really small, of course, the hypocrisy may go unnoticed. But eventually, children do catch on. They catch on to the incongruity between a parent's beliefs and behaviors. Kids pick up on parents who try to portray themselves as great Christians or as model church members on Sunday, but then the rest of the week, they live a different life in the home. And kids see through that. They see through parents that try to project a sort of false image of himself to people here at church, to fool everyone here. But the kids at the house see the mask come off and put back on for years. And eventually they resent their parents and particularly their father because he was supposed to be the one that is the spiritual leader. The next way a father can wrongly provoke his children is by untrustworthiness. This is the father who makes promises upon promises, but he does not keep them. And of course, eventually the children begrudge him for this and they stop trusting him. Still further, a father can wrongly provoke his children by overprotectiveness. A mother or father can mean well, but end up smothering their children. And usually fear is what drives parents to this overprotectiveness. They isolate their kids from all potential harm of any form. They overly restrict where their kids go, what they do, because either they do not trust their kids or they do not trust other people. But ultimately, their biggest problem is that they don't trust the Lord to watch over their kids and take care of their kids. Now, certainly, children need guidance, and they need restrictions. But as is appropriate to their age and appropriate to their maturity, mom and dad, you need to let them spread their wings and fly when it's time. You won't be able to protect them forever from this world. But if you try to do that, you're going to stunt their growth in every way, spiritually, socially, emotionally. And further, you will frustrate and anger them because they will feel like you either don't trust them or you just always question their judgment. Another way a father can wrongly provoke his children is by overindulgence. This is an interesting one because you would think spoiling and pampering a child would engender a lot of love from a child. But interesting enough, spoiling or pampering a child is one of the surest ways to embitter them. A child that is given everything he wants and always gets his way becomes an entitled, thankless individual. And in the end, they end up not respecting their parents. They end up actually resenting their parents. Spoiled children often grow up and want nothing to do with their parents. And they certainly are not going to sacrificially help their parents later on in life when they really need that help. Why? Because those kids are so used to always gotten from their parents and never learned how to give to their parents. Also, they resent their parents for not preparing them for real life, which, again, just involves a lot of difficulties that have to be overcome. The pampered child is not prepared for that. Further, a father can wrongly provoke his children by negligence. The father who is often absent from or never available to his kids will certainly frustrate them and anger them. When a father does not sacrifice his own personal time to spend quality times with his kids, he's going to make those kids feel rejected. When he's always making excuses for why he can't be with them, They feel like he doesn't want to be with them. When a father gives too much time and attention to his work or to his friends or to his hobby or even to ministries, but little time and attention to his kids, they feel that he loves those people and those things more than them. And invariably, that father ends up losing his kids. They resent him. He has frustrated them. And of course, that is not God's way. None of the example ways of provoking children that I've mentioned are God's way. Instead of discouraging and exasperating children, the Christian father should encourage his children in the Lord. The Christian father should raise his children in the Lord. So this is the positive side. Now we're flipping over to the other side of the coin here in verse 4. Again, Paul writes, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." That's what they should not do. Here's what they should do. "But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now you'll note there are two things there that a father should raise his children in. The first is in the discipline of the Lord. In Greek, the phrase translated as "bring them up" means to nurture or to nourish children. "Let them be fondly cherished" is how John Calvin paraphrased this. It's a helpful paraphrase. Basically, a father should care for his children in a loving manner. Verse 4, this tender nourishing, of course, is in reference to spiritual matters, primarily spiritual matters of discipline and instruction in the Lord. So it's not enough that a father nurtures his kids physically by providing for them food and housing and clothing. He also must nourish them with spiritual food. A Christian father is called to raise his children in the ways of God with Christ-like tenderness. He must do this by exercising the God-ordained authority that he has over his kids. But again, he has to do this with a Christ-likeness, Christ-like kindness and love that draws them to follow Christ, not in an unfeeling and unloving, detached manner that actually repels them from following Christ. Listen, the greatest responsibility that we as Christian parents have is to bring up our children in the fear of the Lord. Nothing is more important than for us as parents to raise our kids to revere, love, and follow the Lord. And how does that happen? Well, it happens by parents teaching their children in a few different ways. Now, the first one I want to mention is not explicitly mentioned in our text, but I think it's quite evident that parents teach their children in the ways of God first by their own example. It doesn't matter how much right teaching we might give our children. It doesn't matter how much correction we might give them for wrongdoing. If our walk does not match our talk as parents, they will not hear all of the good things that we are instructing them in. Children learn how to live or not to live the Christian life by watching their parents. Parents cannot just bring their kids to church on Sundays to hear sermons. No, they have to live out those sermons before the eyes of their children Monday through Saturday if Christianity is going to be real to their children. Kids watch their parents pray or not pray. Kids watch their parents read the Word of God or not read the Word of God. They watch their parents sing praises to the Lord or not sing praises to the Lord. They hear or do not hear their parents speak with true affection for Christ and his things. Children know if their parents truly love and are in awe of the Lord God, or if their Christian life is just sort of ritualistic and mechanical. They learn to forgive or not to forgive from their parents. They learn to give generously or not to give generously from their parents. They learn to respect or disrespect, submit to or not submit to authorities like their teachers, their pastors, their employers, and ultimately God, depending on how those parents speak about those authorities at home and, of course, whether or not the parents actually obey those authorities. They learn either to be proud or humble from their parents, to give humble brags or to actually be humble. They learn to repent or not repent of sin from their parents. They learn how to love or not love one's spouse from their parents. They learn how to do all of these things and, of course, many other things from their parents' example. Well, in addition to their example, parents also teach their children to fear God through instruction and correction, which are the two explicit things that are mentioned in verse 4. First of all, we see discipline. The word discipline here is from a Greek word that literally means child training. The ideas of learning or overall training of children through discipline, which includes directing them or correcting them for wrongdoing. The word discipline or child training is actually used in 2 Timothy 3:16 when it speaks about training in righteousness, of course, through the Word of God. So the deliberate, the diligent application of God's word in everyday circumstances is certainly part of disciplining children in the Lord. Child training, we must understand, is not just to be an occasional thing. It is to be an ongoing thing. As Deuteronomy 6:7 says, parents should teach their children of the things of God in every sphere of life. Moses writes there, parents, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. It's all encompassing. Now, certainly such training as mentioned there should happen in consistent family worship and family devotions. But this training should also happen in all other areas of life, at all other times of life. A parent should use all of life to train their children to honor God. Parents need to train their kids in how to be wise stewards with their time, money, and talents. Need to train them in how to deal with trials and how to manage their emotions so that they can please the Lord and how they express their emotions. They need to train their kids in how to work diligently. Train their kids in how to handle conflict in a godly way. Parents should use all of life situations to train their children in the things of God. The word discipline also entails child training by chastening or punishment for wrongdoing. The word for discipline is actually used in this particular way in Hebrews 12, 5 through 6, when it says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son who he receives. The Lord trains his children through chastening. Why? Well, Hebrews tells us that they may share in his holiness. And likewise, parents need to discipline their children so that they will learn right from wrong. Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Now, again, as I mentioned earlier, when we talk about corporal punishment, that should not ever be administered by a parent when out of control in anger. Because Paul really is mentioning, let's remember the context in which he's mentioning discipline here. He's mentioning it in the context of nurturing, of cherishing one's child. So corrective discipline should be done, listen, it should be done when the parent is calm, when the parent is measured and not angry. That's one basic principle of discipline. Let me just quickly mention a few other principles when disciplining your children. Discipline needs to be consistent. It shouldn't be erratic and inconsistent with this. Discipline should fit the sin, fit the crime, make sure the punishment is appropriate, proportionate. Discipline should bring parent and child closer together, not push them further apart. So discipline is meant to restore a child, and thus, in restoring that child, to bring that child closer to his parents. And really, isn't that the purpose of God's discipline? His chastening of his children? He disciplines his sinning children in order to do what? To restore fellowship with them. And so parents should do the same when they administer corporal punishment, when they discipline their kids. They need to use that as a teaching time, but they also need to be sure once restoration has happened that they show that they hug their kids, that they reassure them that they love them and accept them. And last principle, discipline should be used as a time to share the gospel with your children. Discipline is a great time to instruct your children in how they as sinners need a Savior and that Christ Jesus is that Savior. Well, in addition to discipline, a father should also raise his children in the instruction of the Lord. What does that word in verse 4, instruction, mean? It means admonition. It means correction, reproof. And it can also include the ideas of encouragement and advice. It means to verbally warn, to correct, or strongly encourage someone to repent of their sin. So when you see the word instruction there, it does not primarily have the meaning of giving factual information to your kids. It's not what it's primarily talking about. Of course, some of that involved, but it primarily means to exhort them to have a right attitude and a right behavior, to change their attitude if it's bad to a good attitude, change their behavior if it's bad to a good behavior. And because it is instruction of the Lord, of course, it is to be instruction according to his word. So parents should correct, they should exhort and encourage their children with scripture as their standard. And as they do that, they should do that with great humility and love, deep concern for the child's salvation if they are not already a believer, and of course, out of concern for their spiritual growth if they are already a Christian. So bottom line, spirit-filled parenting comes down to parents doing what? Constantly training their children through discipline and godly instruction from God's word. In our homes, our kids should constantly be immersed in God's word. They should hear God's word from us, mom and dad. And they must see God's word lived out by us. So I ask you here tonight, mom and dad, is that what your kids are hearing? Is that what your kids are seeing? And especially, is that what they're seeing from you, fathers? I pray so. But the reality is we will not be the right example to our children, nor will we correct them in the right way, nor instruct them in the right way without God's help. Pastor Tony Emerita writes the following to Christian parents. In raising your children, you may feel insufficient. You are right. Parenting makes you desperate for God's help. Some days, I think success equals keeping my children out of prison. On other days, I think success is keeping myself out of prison. But we take great comfort in Titus 2. Paul says the grace of God instructs us for godliness. While parents have this responsibility to train their children, God and his grace is working in their lives. Look to God for grace and strength. The psalmist reminds us of our desperate need. Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor over it in vain. So go to God for help. His strength will be sufficient. Weak parents have a mighty Savior. Amen to that. Let's close in a word of prayer.